Secondly, let us next see how this heavenly work is promoted by the particular exercise of the affections. It is by consideration that we first have recourse to the memory, and from thence take those heavenly doctrines which we intend to make the subject of our meditation, such as promises of eternal life, descriptions of the saints' glory, the resurrection, and so on. We then present them to our judgment, that it may deliberately view them, and take an exact survey, and determine uprightly concerning the perfection of our celestial happiness, against all the dictates of flesh and sense, and so as to magnify the Lord in our hearts till we are filled with a holy admiration. But the principal thing is to exercise, not merely our judgment, but our faith in the truth of the promises and of our own personal interest in them and title to them. If we did really and firmly believe that there is such a glory and that within a few days our eyes shall behold it, oh, what passion would it raise within us! What astonishing apprehensions of that life would it produce! What love, what longing would it excite within us! Oh, how it would actuate every affection! How it would transport us with joy upon the least assurance of our title! Never expect to have love and joy move when faith stands still, which must lead the way. Therefore daily exercise faith, and set before it the freeness of the promise, God's urging all to accept it, Christ's gracious disposition, all the evidences of the love of Christ, His faithfulness to His engagement, and the evidences of His love in ourselves. Lay all these together, and think whether they do not testify the good will of the Lord concerning our salvation, and may not properly be pleaded against our unbelief. Thus, when the judgment has determined, and faith has apprehended the truth of our happiness, then may our meditation proceed to raise our affections, and particularly love, desire, hope, courage or boldness, and joy. 1. Love is the first affection to be excited in heavenly contemplation. The object of it is goodness. Here, Christian, is the sole reviving part of thy work. Go to thy memory, thy judgment, and thy faith, and from them produce the excellencies of thy rest. Present these to thy affection of love, and thou wilt find thyself, as it were, in another world. Speak out, and love can hear. Do but reveal these things, and love can see. It is the brutish love of the world that is blind. Divine love is exceedingly quick-sighted. Let thy faith take hold of thy heart, and show it the sumptuous buildings of thy eternal habitation and the glorious ornaments of thy Father's house, even the mansions Christ is preparing and the honors of His kingdom. Let thy faith lead thy heart into the presence of God and as near as thou possibly canst, and say to it, Behold the Ancient of Days, the Lord Jehovah, whose name is I Am. This is He who made all the worlds with His word, who upholds the earth, who rules the nations, who disposes of all events, who subdues His foes, who controls the swelling waves of the sea, who governs the winds and causes the sun to run its race and the stars to know their courses. This is He who loved thee from everlasting, formed thee in the womb, gave thee this soul, brought thee forth, showed thee the light, and ranked thee with the chief of His earthly creatures, who endued thee with thy understanding, and beautified thee with His gifts, who maintains thy life and all its comforts, and distinguishes thee from the most miserable and vilest of men. O, here is an object worthy of thy love. Here shouldst thou even pour out thy soul in love. Here it is impossible for thee to love too much. This is the Lord who hath blessed thee with His benefits, spread thy table in the sight of thine enemies, and made thy cup overflow. This is He whom angels and saints praise, and the heavenly host for ever magnify. Thus do thou expatiate on the praises of God, and open His excellencies to thine heart, till the holy fire of love begins to kindle in thy breast. If thou dost not yet feel thy love burn, lead thy heart farther, and show it the Son of the living God, whose name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Show it the King of Saints on the throne of His glory, the first and the last, who is and was and is to come, who liveth and was dead, and behold, He liveth forevermore, who hath made thy peace by the blood of His cross, and hath prepared thee with Himself a habitation of peace. His office is that of the great peacemaker. His kingdom is the kingdom of peace. His gospel is the tidings of peace. His voice to thee now is the voice of peace. Draw near and behold him. Dost thou not hear his voice? He that bade Thomas come near and see the print of the nails and put his finger into his wounds. He it is that calls to thee, come near and view the Lord thy Savior, and be not faithless, but believing. Peace be unto thee. Fear not, it is I. Look well upon him. Dost thou not know him? It is he that brought thee up from the pit of hell, reversed the sentence of thy damnation, bore the curse which thou shouldst have borne, restored thee to the blessing thou hadst forfeited, and purchased the advancement which thou must inherit for ever. And dost thou not yet know him? His hands were pierced, his head, his side, his heart were pierced, that by these marks thou mightest always know him. Dost thou not remember when he found thee lying in thy blood, and took pity on thee, and dressed thy wounds, and brought thee home, and said unto thee, Live? Hast thou forgotten, since he wounded himself to cure thy wounds, and let out his own blood to stop thy bleeding? If thou knowest him not by the face, the voice, the hands, thou mayest know him by that heart. That soul-pitying heart is his. It can be none but his. Love and compassion are its certain signatures. This is he who chose thy life before his own, who pleads his blood before his Father, and makes continual intercession for thee. If he had not suffered, what hadst thou suffered? There was but a step between thee and hell when he interposed and bore the stroke. And is not here fuel enough for thy love to feed on? Doth not thy throbbing heart stop here to ease itself, and like Joseph, seek for a place to weep in? Or do not the tears of thy love bedew these lines? Go on then, for the field of love is large. It will be thy eternal work to behold and love, nor needest thou want work for thy present meditation. How often hath thy Lord found thee, like Hagar, sitting and weeping, and giving up thy soul for lost, and he opened to thee a well of consolation, and also opened thine eyes to see it. How often, in the posture of Elijah, desiring to die out of thy misery, hath he spread thee a table of unexpected relief, and sent thee on his work refreshed and encouraged? How often, in the case of the prophet's servant, crying out, Alas, what shall we do, for a host doth encompass us? Hath he opened thine eyes to see more for thee than against thee? How often, like Jonah, peevish and weary of thy life, hath he mildly said, Doest thou well to be angry with me, or murmur against me? How often hath he set thee on watching and praying, repenting and believing, and when he hath returned, hath found thee asleep? And yet he hath covered thy neglect with a mantle of love, and gently pleaded for thee, that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Can thy heart be cold when thou thinkest of this? Can it contain when thou rememberest these boundless compassions? Thus, reader, hold forth the goodness of Christ to thy heart, plead thus with thy frozen soul, till, with David, thou canst say, My heart was hot within me, while I was musing, the fire burned. If this will not rouse up thy love, thou hast all Christ's personal excellencies to add, all his particular mercies to thyself, all his sweet and near relations to thee, and the happiness of thy everlasting abode with him. Only follow them close to thy heart. Deal with it as Christ did with Peter, when he thrice asked him, Lovest thou me? Till he was grieved, and answered, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. So grieve and shame thy heart out of its stupidity, till thou canst truly say, I know, and my Lord knows, that I love him. 2. The next affection to be excited in heavenly contemplation is desire. The object of it is goodness, considered as absent, or not yet attained. If love be warm, desire will not be cold. Think with thyself, What have I seen? Oh, the incomprehensible glory! Oh, the transcendent beauty! Oh, blessed souls that now enjoy it! Who see a thousand times more clearly what I have seen at a distance and through dark, interposing clouds. What a difference between my state and theirs. I am sighing, and they are singing. I am offending, and they are pleasing God. I am a spectacle of pity, like a Job or Lazarus, but they are perfect and without blemish. I am here entangled in the love of the world, while they are swallowed up in the love of God. They have none of my cares and fears. They weep not in secret. They languish not in sorrows. These tears are wiped away from their eyes. O happy, 1,000 times happy souls! Alas that I must dwell in sinful flesh, when my brethren and companions dwell with God. How far out of sight and reach of their high enjoyment do I here live! What poor, feeble thoughts have I of God! What cold affections toward Him! How little have I of that life, that love, that joy, in which they continually live! How soon doth that little depart, and leave me in thicker darkness! Now and then a spark falls upon my heart, and while I gaze upon it, it dies. Or rather, my cold heart quenches it. But they have their light in His light, and drink continually at the spring of joy. Here we are vexing each other with quarrels, when they are of one heart and voice, and daily sound forth the hallelujahs of heaven with perfect harmony. Oh, what a feast hath my faith beheld, and what a famine is yet in my spirit! O blessed souls! I may not, I dare not envy your happiness. I rather rejoice in my brethren's prosperity, and am glad to think of the day when I shall be admitted into your fellowship. I wish not to displace you, but to be so happy as to be with you. Why must I stay and weep and wait? My Lord is gone. He hath left this earth and is entered into His glory. My brethren are gone. My friends are there. My house, my hope, my all is there. When I am so far distant from my God, wonder not what aileth me if I now complain. An ignorant Micah will do so for his idol, and shall not my soul do so for the living God? Had I no hope of enjoyment, I would go and hide myself in the deserts, and lie and howl in some obscure wilderness, and spend my days in fruitless wishes. But since it is the land of my promised rest, and the state I must myself be advanced to, and my soul draws near, and is almost there, I will love and long, I will look and desire, I will be breathing. How long, Lord, how long wilt Thou suffer this soul to pant and groan, and not open to him who waits and longs to be with Thee? Thus, Christian reader, let thy thoughts aspire, till thy soul longs as David. O that one would give me to drink of the wells of salvation! Until thou canst say, as he did, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord. And as the mother and brethren of Christ, when they could not come at him because of the multitude, sent to him, saying, Thy mother and brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. So let thy message to him be, and he will own thee. For he hath said, They that hear my word and do it are my mother and my brethren. 3. Another affection to be exercised in heavenly contemplation is hope. This helps to support the soul under sufferings, animates it in the greatest difficulties, gives it firmness in the severest trials, enlivens it in duties, and is the very spring that sets all the wheels in motion. Who would believe or strive for heaven if it were not for the hope he hath of obtaining it? Who would pray but for the hope of prevailing with God? If your hope dies, your duties die, your endeavors die, your joys die, and your soul dies. And if your hope be not in exercise but asleep, it is next to dead. Therefore, Christian reader, when thou art raising thy affections to heaven, forget not to give one lift to thy hope. Think thus, and reason thus with thy own heart. Why should I not confidently and comfortably hope, when my soul is in the hands of so compassionate a Savior, and when the kingdom is at the disposal of so bountiful a God? Did he ever discover the least backwardness to my good, or inclination to my ruin? Hath he not sworn that he delights not in the death of him that dieth, but rather that he should repent and live? Have not all his dealings witnessed the same? Did he not warn me of my danger when I never feared it, because he would have me escape it? Did he not tell me of my happiness when I had no thoughts of it, because he would have me enjoy it? How often hath he drawn me to himself and his Christ when I have drawn backward? How hath his Spirit incessantly solicited my heart? And would he have done all this if he had been willing that I should perish? Should I not hope if an honest man had promised me something in his power? And shall I not hope when I have the covenant and oath of God? It is true, the glory is out of sight. We have not beheld the mansions of the saints, but is not the promise of God more certain than our sight? We must not be saved by sight, but by hope, and hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I have been ashamed of my hope in an arm of flesh, but hope in the promise of God maketh not ashamed. In my greatest sufferings I will say, The Lord is my portion, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Though I languish and die, yet will I hope, for the righteous hath hope in his death. Though I must lie down in dust and darkness, yet there my flesh shall rest in hope. And when my flesh hath nothing to rejoice in, yet will I hold fast the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. For the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. Indeed, if I must myself satisfy divine justice, then there had been no hope, but Christ hath brought in a better hope by the which we draw nigh to God. Or, if I had to do with a feeble creature, there were small hope. For how could he raise this body from the dust and lift me above the sun? But what is this to the almighty power which made the heavens and the earth out of nothing? Cannot that power which raised Christ from the dead raise me, and that which hath glorified the head glorify also the members? Doubtless, by the blood of his covenant, God will send forth his prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Therefore will I turn to the stronghold as a prisoner of hope. 4. Courage or boldness is another affection to be exercised in heavenly contemplation. It leads to resolution and concludes in action. When you have raised your love, desire, and hope, go on and think thus with yourself. Will God indeed dwell with men? And is there such a glory within the reach of hope? Why then do I not lay hold upon it? Where is the cheerful vigor of my spirit? Why do I not gird up the loins of my mind? Why do I not set upon my enemies on every side, and valiantly break through all resistance? What should stop me or intimidate me? Is God with me or against me in the work? Will Christ stand by me or will he not? If God and Christ be for me, who can be against me? In the work of sin, almost all things are ready to help us, and only God and his servants are against us. Yet how ill does that work prosper in our hands! But in my course to heaven, almost all things are against me, but God is for me. And therefore how happily does the work succeed! Do I enter upon this work in my own strength, or rather in the strength of Christ my Lord? And cannot I do all things through him that strengthens me? Was he ever foiled by an enemy? He has indeed been assaulted, but was he ever conquered? Why then does my flesh urge me with the difficulties of the work? Is anything too hard for omnipotence? May not Peter boldly walk on the sea if Christ give the word of command? If he begin to sink, is it from the weakness of Christ or from the smallness of his faith? Do I not well deserve to be turned into hell if mortal threats can drive me thither? Do I not well deserve to be shut out of heaven if I will be frightened from thence with the reproach of tongues? What if it were father or mother or husband or wife, or the nearest friend I have in the world, if they may be called friends who would draw me to damnation, should I not forsake all that would keep me from Christ? Will their friendship countervail the enmity of God, or be any comfort to my condemned soul? Shall I be yielding to the desires of men, and only harden myself against the Lord? Let them beseech me upon their knees. I will scorn to stop my course to behold them. I will shut my ears to their cries, let them flatter or frown, let them draw out tongues and swords against me. I am resolved in the strength of Christ to break through and look upon them as dust. If they would entice me with preferment, even with the kingdoms of the world, I will no more regard them than the dung of the earth. O blessed rest, O glorious state, who would sell thee for dreams and shadows? Who would be enticed or affrighted from thee? Who would not strive and fight and watch and run, and that with violence, even to the last breath, in order to obtain thee? Surely none but those that know thee not, and believe not thy glory. 5. The last affection to be exercised in heavenly contemplation is joy. Love, desire, hope, and courage all tend to raise our joy. This is so desirable to every man by nature, and so essentially necessary to constitute our happiness, that I hope I need not say much to persuade you to anything that would make your life delightful. Supposing you, therefore, already convinced that the pleasures of the flesh are brutish and perishing, that your solid and lasting joy must be from heaven, instead of persuading, I shall proceed in directing. Reader, if thou hast managed well the former work, thou art got within sight of thy rest. Thou believest the truth of it, thou art convinced of its excellencies, thou hast fallen in love with it, thou longest after it, thou hopest for it, and thou art resolved to venture courageously for obtaining it. But is here any work for joy in this? We delight in the good we possess. It is present good that is the object of joy, and thou wilt say, Alas, I am yet without it. But think a little further with thyself. Is it nothing to have a deed of gift from God? Are his infallible promises no ground of joy? Is it nothing to live in daily expectation of entering into the kingdom of God? Is not my assurance of being hereafter glorified a sufficient ground for inexpressible joy? Is it not a delight to the heir of a kingdom to think of what he must soon possess, though at present he little differs from a servant? Have we not both command and example for rejoicing in hope of the glory of God? Hear then, reader. Take thy heart once more, and carry it to the top of the highest mount. Show it the kingdom of Christ and the glory of it, and say to it, All this will thy Lord give thee, who hast believed in him, and been a worshipper of him. It is the Father's good pleasure to give thee this kingdom. Seest thou this astonishing glory which is above thee? All this is thy own inheritance. This crown is thine. These pleasures are thine. This company, this beautiful place, all are thine. Because thou art Christ's, and Christ is thine. When thou wast united to him, thou hadst all these with him. Thus, take thy heart into the land of promise. Show it the pleasant hills and fruitful valleys. Show it the clusters of grapes which thou hast gathered, to convince it that it is a blessed land, flowing with better than milk and honey. Enter the gates of the holy city. Walk through the streets of the new Jerusalem. Walk about Sion, and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that thou mayest tell it to thy soul. Has it not the glory of God, and is not her light like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal? See the 12 foundations of her walls, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The walls of it are of jasper, and the city is pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations are garnished with all manner of precious stones, and the 12 gates are 12 pearls. Every several gate is of one pearl, and the street of the city is pure gold, as it were transparent glass. There is no temple in it, for the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. It hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon in it, for the glory of God doth lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels and his own Son to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Say now to all this, This is thy rest, O my soul, and this must be the place of thy everlasting habitation. Let all the sons of Sion rejoice, let the daughters of Jerusalem be glad. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Sion. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Yet proceed on. The soul that loves ascends frequently and runs familiarly through the streets of the heavenly Jerusalem, visiting the patriarchs and prophets, saluting the apostles, and admiring the armies of martyrs. So do thou lead on thy heart as from street to street, bring it into the palace of the great king, lead it, as it were, from chamber to chamber. Say to it, Here must I lodge, here must I live, here must I praise, here must I love and be beloved. I must shortly be one of this heavenly choir and be better skilled in the music. Among this blessed company must I take up my place, my voice must join to make up the melody. My tears will then be wiped away, my groans be turned to another tune, My cottage of clay be changed to this palace, my prison rags to these splendid robes, and my sordid flesh shall be put off, and such a sun-like spiritual body be put on. For the former things are here passed away. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. When I look upon this glorious place, what a dunghill and dungeon methinks is earth. O, what difference betwixt a man, feeble, pained, groaning, dying, rotting in the grave, and one of these triumphant, shining saints. Here shall I drink of the river of pleasures, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. Must Israel, under the bondage of the law, serve the Lord with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things? Surely I shall serve him with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of glory. Did persecuted saints take joyfully the spoiling of their goods? And shall not I take joyfully such a full reparation of all my losses? Was it a celebrated day wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, because it was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day? What a day, then, will that be to my soul, whose rest and change will be inconceivably greater? When the wise men saw the star that led to Christ, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. But I shall shortly see him, who is himself the bright and morning star. If the disciples departed from the sepulchre with great joy, when they had but heard that their Lord was risen from the dead, what will be my joy when I shall see him reigning in glory and myself raised to a blessed communion with him? Then shall I indeed have beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and Sion shall be made an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Why then do I not arise from the dust and cease my complaints? Why do I not trample on vain delights and feed on the foreseen delights of glory? Why is not my life a continual joy, and the savor of heaven perpetually upon my spirit? Let me here observe that there is no necessity to exercise these affections, either exactly in this order, or all at one time. Sometimes one of thy affections may need more exciting, or may be more lively than the rest, or, if thy time be short, one may be exercised one day and another the next, all which must be left to thy prudence to determine. Thou hast also an opportunity, if inclined to make use of it, to exercise opposite and more mixed affections, such as hatred of sin, which would deprive thy soul of these immortal joys, godly fear, lest thou shouldst abuse thy mercy, godly shame and grief for having abused it, unfeigned repentance, self-indignation, jealously over thy heart, and pity for those who are in danger of losing these immortal joys. Thirdly, we are also to take notice how heavenly contemplation is promoted by soliloquy and prayer. Though consideration be the chief instrument in this work, yet, by itself, it is not so likely to affect the heart. In this respect, contemplation is like preaching, where the mere explaining of truths and duties is seldom attended with much success as the lively application of them to the conscience, and especially when a divine blessing is earnestly sought to accompany such application. 1. By soliloquy, or a pleading the case with thyself, thou must in thy meditation quicken thy own heart, enter into a serious debate with it, plead with it in the most moving and affecting language, and urge it with the most powerful and weighty arguments. It is what holy men of God have practiced in all ages. Thus, David, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." And again, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." This soliloquy is to be made use of according to the several affections of the soul and according to its several necessities. It is a preaching to oneself. For as every good master or father of a family is a good preacher to his own family, so every good Christian is a good preacher to his own soul. Therefore, the very same method which a minister should use in his preaching to others, every Christian should endeavor after in speaking to himself. Observe the matter and manner of the most heart-affecting minister. Let him be a pattern for your imitation, and the same way that he takes with the hearts of his people, do thou also take with thy own heart. Do this in thy heavenly contemplation. Explain to thyself the things on which thou dost meditate. Confirm thy faith in them by Scripture, and then apply them to thyself according to their nature and thy own necessity. There is no need to object against this from a sense of thy own inability. Doth not God command thee to teach the Scriptures diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up? And if thou must have some ability to teach thy children, much more to teach thyself. And if thou canst talk of divine things to others, why not also to thy own heart? 2. Heavenly contemplation is also promoted by speaking to God in prayer, as well as by speaking to ourselves in soliloquy. Ejaculatory prayer may very properly be mixed with meditation as a part of the duty. How often do we find David, in the same psalm, sometimes pleading with his soul and sometimes with God? The apostle bids us speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and no doubt we may also speak to God in them. This keeps the soul sensible of the divine presence and tends greatly to quicken and raise it. As God is the highest object of our thoughts, so our viewing Him, speaking to Him, and pleading with Him more elevates the soul and excites the affections than any other part of meditation. Though we remain unaffected while we plead the case with ourselves, yet, when we turn our speech to God, it may strike us with awe, and the holiness and majesty of Him whom we speak to may cause both the matter and words to pierce the deeper. When we read that Isaac went out to meditate in the field, the margin says, to pray, for the Hebrew word signifies both. Thus, in our meditations, to intermix soliloquy and prayer, sometimes speaking to our own hearts and sometimes to God, is, I apprehend, the highest step to which we can advance in this heavenly work. Nor should we imagine it will be as well to take up with prayer alone and lay aside meditation, for they are distinct duties and must both of them be performed. We need one as well as the other, and therefore shall wrong ourselves by neglecting either. Besides, the mixture of them, like music, will be more engaging, as the one serves to put life into the other. And our speaking to ourselves in meditation should go before our speaking to God in prayer. For want of attending to this due order, men speak to God with far less reverence and affection than they would speak to an angel if he should appear to them, or to a judge if they were speaking for their lives. Speaking to the God of heaven in prayer is a weightier duty than most are aware of. Chapter 15. Heavenly Contemplation. Assisted by sensible objects and guarded against a treacherous heart, it is difficult to maintain a lively impression of heavenly things. Therefore, a heavenly contemplation may be assisted by sensible objects. 1. If we draw strong suppositions from sense, and 2. If we compare the objects of sense with the objects of faith. 2. Heavenly contemplation may also be guarded against a treacherous heart by considering 1. The great backwardness of the heart to this duty, 2. Its trifling in it, 3. Its wandering from it, and 4. Its too abruptly putting an end to it. The most difficult part of heavenly contemplation is to maintain a lively sense of heavenly things upon our hearts. It is easier merely to think of heaven a whole day than to be lively and affectionate in those thoughts a quarter of an hour. Faith is imperfect, for we are renewed but in part, and goes against a world of resistance, and being supernatural, is prone to decline and languish unless it be continually excited. Sense is strong according to the strength of the flesh, and being natural, continues while nature continues. The objects of faith are far off, but those of sense are nigh. We must go as far as heaven for our joys. To rejoice in what we never saw, nor ever knew the man that did see, and this upon a mere promise of the Bible, is not so easy as to rejoice in what we see and possess. It must, therefore, be a point of spiritual prudence to call in sense to the assistance of faith. It will be a good work if we can make friends of these usual enemies and make them instruments for raising us to God, which are so often the means of drawing us from Him. Why hath God given us either our senses or their common objects, if they might not be serviceable to His praise? Why doth the Holy Spirit describe the glory of the New Jerusalem in expressions that are even grateful to the flesh? Is it that we might think heaven to be made of gold and pearl, or that saints and angels eat and drink? No, but to help us to conceive of them as we are able, and to use these borrowed phrases as a glass in which we must see the things themselves imperfectly represented, till we come to an immediate and perfect sight. Besides showing how heavenly contemplation may be assisted by sensible objects, this chapter will also show how it may be preserved from a wandering heart. First, in order that heavenly contemplation may be assisted by sensible objects, let me only advise to draw strong suppositions from sense and to compare the objects of sense with the objects of faith. 1. For the helping of thy affections in heavenly contemplation, draw as strong suppositions as possible from thy senses. Think on the joys above as boldly as Scripture hath expressed them. Bring down thy conceptions to the reach of sense. Both love and joy are promoted by familiar acquaintance. When we attempt to think of God and glory without the Scripture's manner of representing them, we are lost and have nothing to fix our thoughts upon. We set them so far from us that our thoughts are strange, and we are ready to say, "What is above us is nothing to us." To conceive of God and glory only as above our conception will beget but little love, or above our love will produce little joy. Therefore put Christ no farther from you than he hath put himself, lest the divine nature be again inaccessible. Think of Christ as in our own glorified nature. Think of glorified saints as men made perfect. Suppose thyself a companion with John, in his survey of the New Jerusalem, and viewing the thrones, the majesty, the heavenly hosts, the shining splendor which he saw. Suppose thyself his fellow traveler into the celestial kingdom, and that thou hadst seen all the saints in their white robes with palms in their hands, and that thou hadst heard those songs of Moses and of the Lamb. If thou hadst really seen and heard these things, in what a rapture wouldst thou have been! And the more seriously thou puttest this supposition to thyself, the more will thy meditation elevate thy heart. Do not, like the papists, draw them in pictures, but get the liveliest picture of them in thy mind that thou possibly canst, by contemplating the Scripture account of them, till thou canst say, "Methinks I see a glimpse of glory, methinks I hear the shouts of joy and praise, and even stand by Abraham and David, Peter and Paul, and other triumphant souls. Methinks I even see the Son of God appearing in the clouds, and the world standing at his bar to receive their doom, and hear him say, 'Come, ye blessed of my Father,' and see them go rejoicing into the joy of their Lord. My very dreams of these things have sometimes greatly affected me, and should not these just suppositions much more affect me? What if I had seen with Paul those unutterable things, or with Stephen had seen heaven opened and Christ sitting at the right hand of God? Surely that one sight was worth his storm of stones. What if I had seen, as Micaiah did, the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left? Such things did these men of God see, and I shall shortly see far more than ever they saw, till they were loosed from the flesh, as I must be." Thus you see how it excites our affections in this heavenly work, if we make strong and familiar suppositions from our bodily senses concerning the state of blessedness, as the Spirit hath in condescending language expressed it. 2. The other way in which our senses may promote this heavenly work is by comparing the objects of sense with the objects of faith. As, for instance, you may strongly argue with your heart from the corrupt delights of sensual men to the joys above. Think with thyself, "Is it such a delight to a sinner to do wickedly, and will it not be delightful indeed to live with God? Hath the drunkard such delight in his cups that the fears of damnation will not make him forsake them? Will the licentious man rather part with his credit, estate, and salvation than with his brutish delights? If the way to hell can afford such pleasure, what then are the pleasures of the saints in heaven? If the covetous man hath so much pleasure in his wealth, and the ambitious man in places of power and titles of honor, what then have the saints in everlasting treasures and in heavenly honors, where we shall be set above principalities and powers and be made the glorious spouse of Christ? How delightfully will the voluptuous follow their recreations from morning till night, or sit at their cards and dice nights and days together. Oh, the delight we shall have when we come to our rest in beholding the face of the living God, and in singing forth praises unto Him and the Lamb. Compare also the delights above with the lawful and moderate delights of sense. Think with thyself, how sweet is food to my taste when I am hungry, especially if it be, as Isaac said, such as I love, which my temperance and appetite incline to. What delight, then, must my soul have in feeding upon Christ, the living bread, and in eating with Him at His table in His kingdom? Was a mess of pottage so sweet to Esau in his hunger that he would buy it at so dear a rate as his birthright? How highly, then, should I value this never-perishing food? How pleasant is drink in the extremity of thirst, scarcely to be expressed, enough to make the strength of Samson revive. Oh, how delightful will it be to my soul to drink of that fountain of living water, which whoso drinketh shall thirst no more. How delightful are grateful odors to the smell, or music to the ear, or beautiful sights to the eye. What fragrance, then, hath the precious ointment which is poured on the head of our glorified Savior, and which must be poured on the head of all His saints, and will fill all heaven with its odor? How pleasing will be those real beauties above! How glorious the building not made with hands, the house that God Himself dwells in, the walks and prospects in the city of God, and the celestial paradise! Compare also the delights above with those we find in natural knowledge. These are far beyond the delights of sense, but how much farther are the delights of heaven? Think then, can an Archimedes be so taken up with his mathematical invention that the threats of death cannot disengage him, but he will die in the midst of his contemplations? Should not I be much more taken up with the delights of glory and die with these contemplations fresh upon my soul, especially when my death will perfect my delights, while those of Archimedes die with him? What exquisite pleasure is it to dive into the secrets of nature and find out the mysteries of arts and sciences, especially if we make a new discovery in any one of them? What high delights are there, then, in the knowledge of God and Christ? If the face of human learning be so beautiful as to make sensual pleasures appear base and brutish, how beautiful, then, is the face of God? When we meet with some choice book, how could we read it day and night, almost forgetful of meat, drink, or sleep? What delights are there, then, at God's right hand, where we shall know in a moment all that is to be known? Compare also the delights above with the delights of morality and of the natural affections. What delight had many sober heathen in the rules and practice of moral duty, so that they took him alone for an honest man who did well through the love of virtue, and not merely for fear of punishment? Yea, so much valued was this moral virtue that they thought a man's chief happiness consisted in it. Think then, what excellency will there be in our heavenly perfection and in that uncreated perfection of God which we shall behold? What sweetness is there in the exercise of natural love, whether to children, parents, yoke fellows, or intimate friends? Does David say of Jonathan, "Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women"? Did the soul of Jonathan cleave to David? Had Christ Himself one disciple whom he especially loved and who was wont to lean on his breast? If, then, the delights of close and cordial friendship be so great, what delight shall we have in the friendship of the Most High and in the dearest love of the saints? Surely this will be a stricter friendship than these, more lovely and desirable friends than ever the sun beheld. And both our affections to our Father and Savior, and especially theirs to us, will be such as we never knew here. If one angel could destroy a host, the affections of spirits must also be proportionably stronger, so that we shall then love 1,000 times more ardently than we can now. As all the attributes and works of God are incomprehensible, so is this of love. He will love us infinitely beyond our most perfect love to Him. What, then, will there be in this mutual love? Compare also the excellencies of heaven with those glorious works of creation which our eyes now behold. What wisdom, power, and goodness are manifested therein! How does the majesty of the Creator shine in this fabric of the world! His works are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. What divine skill in forming the bodies of men or beasts? What excellency in every plant? What beauty in flowers? What variety and usefulness in herbs, plants, fruits, and minerals? What wonders are contained in the earth and its inhabitants, the ocean of waters with its motions and dimensions, and the constant succession of spring and autumn, of summer and winter? Think then, if these things which are but servants to sinful man are so full of mysterious worth, what is that place where God himself dwells, and which is prepared for just men made perfect with Christ? What glory is there in the least of yonder stars? What a vast, resplendent body is yonder moon, and every planet? What an inconceivable glory has the sun? But all this is nothing to the glory of heaven. Yonder sun must there be laid aside as useless. Yonder sun is but darkness to the luster of my Father's house. I shall myself be as glorious as that sun. This whole earth is but my Father's footstool. This thunder is nothing to his dreadful voice. These winds are nothing to the breath of his mouth. If the sending rain and making the sun to rise on the just and on the unjust be so wonderful, how much more wonderful and glorious will that sun be, which must shine on none but saints and angels? Compare also the enjoyments above with the wonders of providence in the church and the world. Would it not be an astonishing sight to see the sea stand as a wall on the right hand and on the left, and the dry land appear in the midst, and the people of Israel pass safely through, and Pharaoh and his host drowned, or to have seen the 10 plagues of Egypt, or the rock gushing forth streams, or manna and quails rained from heaven, or the earth opening and swallowing up the wicked? But we shall see far greater things than these, not only sights more wonderful, but more delightful. There shall be no blood nor wrath intermingled, nor shall we cry out as the men of Beth Shemesh, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God. How astonishing to see the sun stand still in the firmament, or the dial of Ahaz go back 10 degrees. But we shall see when there shall be no sun, or rather shall behold forever a sun of infinitely greater brightness. What a life should we have if we could have drought or rain at our prayers, or have fire from heaven to destroy our enemies, as Elisha, or miraculously cure diseases and speak all languages, as the apostles. Alas, these are nothing to the wonders we shall see and possess with God, and all of them wonders of goodness and love. We shall ourselves be the subjects of more wonderful mercies than any of these. Jonah was raised but from a 3 days' burial in the belly of a fish, but we shall be raised from many years' decay and dust, and that dust exalted to the glory of the sun, and that glory perpetuated through eternity. Surely, if we observe but common providences, as the motions of the sun, the tides of the sea, the standing of the earth, the watering it with rain as a garden, the keeping in order a wicked, confused world, with many others, they are all admirable. But what are these to the scion of God, the vision of the divine majesty, and the order of the heavenly host? Add to these those particular providences which thou hast thyself enjoyed and recorded through thy life, and compare them with the mercies thou shalt have above. Look over the mercies of thy youth and riper age, of thy prosperity and adversity, of thy several places and relations. Are they not excellent and innumerable, rich and engaging? How sweet was it to thee when God resolved thy doubts, scattered thy fears, prevented the inconveniences into which thy own counsel would have cast thee, eased thy pains, healed thy sickness, and raised thee up as from death and the grave. Think then, are all these so sweet and precious that without them my life would have been a perpetual misery? Hath his providence on earth lifted me so high, and his gentleness made me so great? How sweet then will his glorious presence be? How high will his eternal love exalt me? And how great shall I be made in communion with his greatness? If my pilgrimage and warfare have such mercies, what shall I find in my home and in my triumph? If God communicates so much to me while I remain a sinner, what will he bestow when I am a perfected saint? If I have had so much at such a distance from him, what shall I have in his immediate presence, where I shall ever stand before his throne? Compare the joys above with the comforts thou hast here received in ordinances. Has not the Bible been to thee as an open fountain, flowing with comforts day and night? What suitable promises have come into thy mind? So that, with David, thou mayest say, Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Think then, if his word be so full of consolation, what overflowing springs shall we find in God himself? If his letters are so comfortable, what will the glory of his presence be? If the promise is so sweet, what will the performance be? If the testament of our Lord and our charter for the kingdom be so comfortable, what will be our possession of the kingdom itself? Think farther. What delights have I also found in the word preached? When I have sat under a heavenly heart-searching teacher, how has my heart been warmed? Methinks I have felt myself almost in heaven. How often have I gone to the congregation, troubled in spirit and returned joyful? How often have I gone doubting, and God hath sent me home persuaded of his love in Christ? What cordials have I met with to animate me in every conflict? If the face of Moses shines so gloriously, what glory is there in the face of God? If the feet of them that publish peace, that bring good tidings of salvation, be beautiful, how beautiful is the face of the Prince of Peace? If this treasure be so precious in earthen vessels, what is that treasure laid up in heaven? Blessed are the eyes that see what is seen there, and the ears that hear the things that are heard there. There shall I hear Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, John, Peter, Paul, not preaching to gainsayers in imprisonment, persecution, and reproach, but triumphing in the praises of him who hath raised them to honor and glory. Think also, what joy is it to have access and acceptance in prayer, that I may always go to God and open my case and unbosom my soul to him as to my most faithful friend. But it will be a more unspeakable joy when I shall receive all blessings without asking, and all my necessities and miseries will be removed, and when God himself will be the portion and inheritance of my soul. As for the Lord's Supper, what a privilege is it to be admitted to sit at his table, to have his covenant sealed to me there. But all the life and comfort there is to assure me of the comforts hereafter. Oh, the difference between the Last Supper of Christ on earth and the marriage supper of the Lamb at the great day. Then his room will be the glorious heavens, his attendants, all the hosts of angels and saints. No Judas, no unfurnished guest comes there. But the humble believers must sit down by them, and their feast will be their mutual loving and rejoicing. Concerning the communion of saints, think with thyself. What a pleasure is it to live with intelligent and heavenly Christians. David says of such, they were all his delight. Oh, what a delightful society, then, shall I have above. Had I but seen Job on the dunghill, what a mirror of patience, and what will it be to see him in glory? How delightful to have heard Paul and Silas singing in the stocks. How much more to hear them sing praises in heaven. What melody did David make on his harp, but how much more melodious to hear that sweet singer in the heavenly choir. What would I have given for an hour's free converse with Paul when he was just come down from the third heaven, but I must shortly see those things myself and possess what I see. Once more, think of praising God in concert with his saints. What if I had been in the place of those shepherds who saw and heard the heavenly host singing, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will towards men. But I shall see and hear more glorious things. How blessed should I have thought myself had I heard Christ in his thanksgivings to his Father? How much more when I shall hear him pronounce me blessed? If there was such joy at bringing back the ark or at rebuilding the temple, what will there be in the New Jerusalem? If the earth rent when the people rejoiced at Solomon's coronation, what a joyful shout will there be at the appearing of the King of the Church? If, when the foundations of the earth were laid, the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. What a joyful song will there be when the world of glory is both founded and finished, when the top stone is laid, and when the holy city is adorned as the bride, the Lamb's wife. Compare the joys thou shalt have in heaven with what the saints have found in the way to it and in the foretastes of it. When did God ever reveal the least of himself to any of his saints, but the joy of their hearts corresponded to the revelation? In what an ecstasy was Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration! Master, says he, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, 1 for thee, and 1 for Moses, and 1 for Elias. As if he had said, O, let us not go down again to yonder persecuting rabble. Let us not return to our mean and suffering state. Is it not better to stay here, now we are here? Is not here better company and sweeter pleasure? How was Paul lifted up with what he saw? How did the face of Moses shine when he had been talking with God? These were all extraordinary foretastes, but little to the full beatific vision. How often have we read and heard of dying saints who have been full of joy, and when their bodies have felt the extremity of sickness and pain, have had so much of heaven in their spirits that their joy has far exceeded their sorrows. If a spark of this fire be so glorious even amidst the sea of adversity, what then is glory itself? Oh, the joy that the martyrs have felt in the flames! They were flesh and blood as well as we. It must therefore be some excellent thing that filled their spirits with joy while their bodies were burning. Think, reader, in thy meditations, sure it must be some wonderful foretaste of glory that made the flames of fire easy and the king of terrors welcome. What then is glory itself? What a blessed rest when the thoughts of it made Paul desire to depart and be with Christ, and make the saints never think themselves well till they are dead. Shall Saunders embrace the stake and cry, Welcome, cross? And shall I not more delightfully embrace my blessedness and cry, Welcome, crown? Shall Bradford kiss the faggot, and shall I not kiss the Savior? Shall another poor martyr rejoice to have her foot in the same hole of the stocks in which Mr. Philpotts had been before her? And shall not I rejoice that my soul shall live in the same place of glory where Christ and his apostles are gone before me? Shall fire and faggot, prisons and banishment, cruel mockings and scourgings, be more welcome to others than Christ and glory to me? God forbid. Compare the glory of the heavenly kingdom with the glory of the church on earth, and of Christ in his state of humiliation. If Christ's suffering in the room of sinners had such excellency, what is Christ at his Father's right hand? If the church under her sins and enemies have so much beauty, what will she have at the marriage of the Lamb? How wonderful was the Son of God in the form of a servant! When he is born, a new star must appear, and conduct the strangers to worship him in a manger. Heavenly hosts with their songs must celebrate his nativity. While a child, he must dispute with doctors. When he enters upon his office, he turns water into wine, feeds thousands with a few loaves and fishes, cleanses the lepers, heals the sick, restores the lame, gives sight to the blind, and raises the dead. How wonderful, then, is his celestial glory! If there be such cutting down of boughs and spreading of garments and crying Hosanna for one that comes into Jerusalem riding on an ass, what will there be when he comes with his angels in his glory? If they had heard him preach the gospel of the kingdom, confess, never man spake like this man. They then that behold his majesty and his kingdom will say, there was never glory like this glory. If, when his enemies came to apprehend him, they fell to the ground. If, when he is dying, the earth quakes, the veil of the temple is rent, the sun is eclipsed, the dead bodies of the saints arise, and the standers by acknowledge, truly this was the Son of God. Oh, what a day will it be when the dead must all arise and stand before him, when he will once shake, not the earth only, but the heavens also, when this sun shall be taken out of the firmament and be everlastingly darkened with his glory, and when every tongue shall confess him to be the Lord and King. If, when he rose again, death and the grave lost their power, if angels must roll away the stone, terrify the keepers till they are as dead men, and send the tidings to his disciples, if he ascend to heaven in their sight, of what power, dominion, and glory is he now possessed, and which we must forever possess with him? When he is gone, can a few poor fishermen and tent makers cure the lame, blind, and sick, open prisons, destroy the disobedient, raise the dead, and astonish their adversaries? What a world will that be, where everyone can do greater works than these? If the preaching of the gospel be accompanied with such power as to discover the secrets of the heart, humble the proud sinner, and make the most obdurate tremble, if it can make men burn their books, sell their lands, and bring in the price and lay it down at the preacher's feet, if it can convert thousands and turn the world upside down, if its doctrine from the prisoner at the bar can make the judge on the bench tremble, if Christ and his saints have this power and honor in the day of their abasement and in the time appointed for their suffering and disgrace, what then will they have in their absolute dominion and full advancement in their kingdom of glory? Compare the glorious change thou shalt have at last with the gracious change which the Spirit hath here wrought on thy heart. There is not the smallest sincere grace in thee, but is of greater worth than the riches of the Indies. Not a hearty desire after Christ, but is more to be valued than the kingdoms of the world. A renewed nature is the very image of God, Christ dwelling in us and the Spirit of God abiding in us. It is a beam from the face of God, the seed of God remaining in us, the only inherent beauty of the rational soul. It ennobles man above all nobility, fits him to understand his Maker's pleasure, do his will, and receive his glory. If this grain of mustard seed be so precious, what is the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God? If a spark of life, which will but strive against corruptions and flame out a few desires and groans, be of so much worth, how glorious then is the fountain of this life? If we are said to be like God when we are pressed down with a body of sin, surely we shall be much more like God when we have no such thing as sin within us. Is the desire after and love of heaven so excellent? What then is the thing itself? Is our joy in foreseeing and believing so sweet? What will be the joy of full possession? How glad is a Christian when he feels his heart begin to melt and be dissolved with the thoughts of sinful unkindness. Even this sorrow yields him joy. Oh, what then will it be when we shall know and love and rejoice and praise in the highest perfection? Thine with thyself. What a change was it to be taken from that state wherein I was born, and in which I was riveted by custom when thousands of sins lay against me, and if I had so died, I have been damned forever. What an astonishing change to be justified from all these enormous crimes, and freed from all these fearful plagues, and made an heir of heaven. How often, when I have thought of my regeneration, have I cried out, O blessed day, and blessed be the Lord that ever I saw it. How then shall I cry out in heaven, O blessed eternity, and blessed be the Lord that brought me to it? Did the angels of God rejoice to see my conversion? Surely they will congratulate my felicity and my salvation. Grace is but a spark raked up in the ashes, covered with flesh from the sight of the world, and sometimes covered with corruption from my own sight. But my everlasting glory will not be so clouded, nor my light be under a bushel, but upon a hill, even upon Mount Sion, the Mount of God. Once more, compare the joys which thou shalt have above with those foretastes of it which the Spirit hath given thee here. Hath not God sometimes revealed himself extraordinarily to thy soul, and let a drop of glory fall upon it? Hast thou not been ready to say, O, that it might be thus with my soul continually? Didst thou never cry out with the martyr, after thy long and mournful expectations, He is come, He is come? Didst thou never, under a lively sermon of heaven, or in thy retired contemplations on that blessed state, perceive thy drooping spirits revive, and thy dejected heart lift up thy head, and the light of heaven dawn on thy soul? Think with thyself. What is this earnest to the full inheritance? Alas, all this light that so amazeth and rejoiceth me is but a candle lighted from heaven to lead me thither through this world of darkness. If some godly men have been overwhelmed with joy till they have cried out, Hold, Lord, stay thy hand, I can bear no more. What then will be my joys in heaven, when my soul shall be so capable of seeing and enjoying God, that though the light be 10,000 times greater than the sun, yet my eyes shall be able for ever to behold it? Or if thou hast not yet felt these sweet foretastes, for every believer hath not felt them, then make use of such delights as thou hast felt, in order the better to discern what thou shalt hereafter feel. Secondly, I am now to show how heavenly contemplation may be preserved from a wandering heart, Our chief work here is to discover the danger, and that will direct to the fittest remedy. The heart will prove the greatest hindrance in this heavenly employment, either by backwardness to it, or by trifling in it, or by frequent excursions to other objects, or by abruptly ending the work before it is well begun. As you value the comfort of this work, these dangerous evils must be faithfully resisted. 1. Thou wilt find thy heart is backward to this, I think, as to any work in the world. Oh, what excuses will it make? What evasions will it find out? What delays and demurs when it is ever so much convinced? Either it will question whether it be a duty or not, or if it be so to others, whether to thyself. It will tell thee, this is a work for ministers that have nothing else to study, or for persons that have more leisure than thou hast. If thou be a minister, it will tell thee, this is the duty of the people. It is enough for thee to meditate for their instruction, and let them meditate on what they have heard, as if it was thy duty only to cook their meat and serve it up, and they alone must eat it, digest it, and live upon it. If all this will not do, thy heart will tell thee of other business, or set thee upon some other duty, for it had rather go to any duty than this. Perhaps it will tell thee, other duties are greater, and therefore this must give place to them, because thou hast no time for both. Public business is more important. To study and preach for the saving of souls must be preferred before these private contemplations. As if thou hadst not time to care for thy own salvation, for looking after that of others, or thy charity to others were so great that it obliges thee to neglect thy own eternal welfare. Or as if there was any better way to fit us to be useful to others than making this proof of our doctrine ourselves. Certainly heaven is the best fire to light our candle at, and the best book for a preacher to study. And if we would be persuaded to study that more, the church would be provided with more heavenly lights. And when our studies are divine and our spirits divine, our preaching will also be divine, and we may be called divines indeed. Or, if thy heart will have nothing to say against the work, it will trifle away the time and delays, and promise this day and the next, but still keep off from the business. Or it will give thee a flat denial, and oppose its own unwillingness to thy reason. All this I speak of the heart, so far as it is still carnal. For I know, so far as it is spiritual, it will judge this the sweetest work in the world. What is now to be done? Wilt thou do it if I tell thee? Wouldst thou not say in a like case, what should I do with a servant that will not work, or with a horse that will not travel? Shall I keep them to look at? Then, faithfully deal thus with thy heart. Persuade it to the work, take no denial. Chide it for its backwardness. Use violence with it. Hast thou no command of thy own thoughts? Is not the subject of thy meditations a matter of choice, especially under the guidance of thy judgment? Surely God gave thee, with thy new nature, some power to govern thy thoughts. Art thou again become a slave to thy depraved nature? Resume thy authority. Call in the Spirit of Christ to thine assistance, who is never backward to so good a work, nor will deny his help in so just a cause. Say to him, Lord, thou gavest my reason the command of my thoughts and affections. The authority I have received over them is from thee, and now, behold, they refuse to obey thine authority. Thou commandest me to set them to the work of heavenly meditation, but they rebel and stubbornly refuse the duty. Wilt thou not assist me to exercise that authority which thou hast given me? O, send down thy Spirit, that I may enforce thy commands and effectually compel them to obey thy will. Thus thou shalt see thy heart will submit, its resistance be overcome, and its backwardness be turned into cheerful compliance. 2. Thy heart will also be likely to betray thee by trifling, when it should be effectually meditating. Perhaps, when thou hast an hour for meditation, the time will be spent before thy heart will be serious. This doing of duty, as if we did it not, ruins as many as the omission of it. Here, let thine eye be always upon thy heart. Look not so much to the time it spends in the duty as to the quantity and quality of the work that is done. You can tell by his work whether a servant has been diligent. Ask yourself, what affections have yet been exercised? How much nearer am I to heaven? Think not, since thy heart is so trifling, it is better to let it alone. For by this means thou wilt certainly banish all spiritual obedience, because the best hearts, being but sanctified in part, will resist, so far as they are carnal. but rather consider well the corruptions of thy nature, and that its sinful indispositions will not supersede the commands of God, nor one sin excuse another, and that God has appointed means to excite our affections. This self-reasoning, self-considering duty of heavenly meditation is the most effective means both to excite and increase love. Therefore, neglect not the duty till thou feelest thy love constrain thee, any more than thou wouldst stay from the fire till thou feelest thyself warm. But engage in the work till love is excited, and then love will constrain thee to further duty. 3. Thy heart will also be making excursions from thy heavenly meditation to other objects. It will be turning aside like a careless servant to talk with everyone that passes by. When there should be nothing in thy mind but heaven, it will be thinking of thy calling or thy afflictions or of every bird or tree or place thou seest. The cure is here the same as before. Use watchfulness and violence. Say to thy heart, "What? Did I come hither to think of my worldly business, of persons, places, news, or vanity, or of anything but heaven, be it ever so good? Canst thou not watch 1 hour? Wouldst thou leave this world and dwell forever with Christ in heaven, and not leave it 1 hour to dwell with Christ in meditation? Is this thy love to thy friend? Dost thou love Christ and the place of thy eternal blessed abode no more than this? If the ravening fowls of wandering thoughts devour the meditations intended for heaven, they devour the life and joy of thy thoughts. Therefore drive them away from thy sacrifice, and strictly keep thy heart to the work. 4. Abruptly ending thy meditation before it is well begun is another way in which thy heart will deceive thee. Thou mayest easily perceive this in other duties. In secret prayer is not thy heart urging thee to cut it short, and frequently making a motion to have done. So in heavenly contemplation, thy heart will be weary of the work, and will stop thy heavenly walk before thou art well warm. But charge it in the name of God to stay, and not do so great a work by halves. Say to it, "Foolish heart, if thou beg a while, and goest away before thou hast thine alms, is not thy begging a lost labor? If thou stoppest before the end of thy journey, is not thy travel lost? Thou camest hither in hope to have a sight of the glory which thou must inherit, and wilt thou stop when thou art almost at the top of the hill, and turn back before thou hast taken thy survey? Thou camest hither in hope to speak with God, and wilt thou go before thou hast seen him? Thou camest to bathe thyself in the streams of consolation, and to that end didst unclothe thyself of thy earthly thoughts, and wilt thou only touch the bank in return? Thou camest to spy out the land of promise. Go not back without one cluster of grapes to show thy brethren for their encouragement. Let them see that thou hast tasted of the wine by the gladness of thy heart, and that thou hast been anointed with the oil by the cheerfulness of thy countenance, and hast fed of the milk and honey by the mildness of thy disposition and the sweetness of thy conversation. This heavenly fire would melt thy frozen heart and refine and spiritualize it, but it must have time to operate. Thus pursue the work till something be done, till thy graces be in exercise, thy affections raised, and thy soul refreshed with the delights above. Or, if thou canst not attain these ends at once, be the more earnest at another time. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." Chapter 16. Heavenly Contemplation, exemplified, and the whole work concluded. The reader's attention excited to the following example of meditation. 1. The excellencies of heavenly rest. 2. Its nearness. 3. Dreadful to sinners. 4. And joyful to saints. 5. Its dear purchase. 6. Its difference from earth. 7. The heart pleaded with. 8. Unbelief banished. 9. A careless world pitied. 10. Heavenly rest the object of love. 11. And joy. 12. The heart's backwardness to heavenly joy lamented. 13. Heavenly rest the object of desire. And now, reader, according to the above directions, make conscience of daily exercising thy graces in meditation as well as prayer. Retire into some secret place, at a time the most convenient to thyself, and laying aside all worldly thoughts with all possible seriousness and reverence, look up towards heaven. Remember, there is thine everlasting rest. Study its excellency and reality, and rise from sense to faith by comparing heavenly with earthly joys. Then mix ejaculations with thy soliloquies, till, having pleaded the case reverently with God and seriously with thy own heart, thou hast pleaded thyself from a clod to a flame, from a forgetful sinner and a lover of the world to an ardent lover of God, from a fearful coward to a resolved Christian, from an unfruitful sadness to a joyful life. In a word, till thou hast pleaded thy heart from earth to heaven, from conversing below to walking with God, until thou canst lay thy heart to rest as in the bosom of Christ by some such meditation of thy everlasting rest as is here added for thy assistance. 1. Rest. How sweet the sound! It is melody to my ears. It lies as a reviving cordial to my heart, and from thence sends forth lively spirits, which beat through all the pulses of my soul. Rest. Not as the stone that rests on the earth, nor as this flesh shall rest in the grave, nor such a rest as the carnal world desires. O blessed rest, when we rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, when we shall rest from sin, but not from worship, from suffering and sorrow, but not from joy. O blessed day, when I shall rest with God, when I shall rest in the bosom of my Lord, when I shall rest in knowing, loving, rejoicing, and praising, when my perfect soul and body shall together perfectly enjoy the most perfect God, when God, who is love itself, shall perfectly love me, and rest in his love to me, as I shall rest in my love to him, and rejoice over me with joy, and joy over me with singing, as I shall rejoice in him. 2. How near is that most blessed, joyful day? It comes apace. He that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Though my Lord seems to delay his coming, yet a little while, and he will be here. What is a few hundred years when they are over? How surely will his sign appear? How suddenly will he seize upon the careless world, even as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west. He who is gone hence shall so come. Methinks I hear his trumpet sound. Methinks I see him coming in clouds with his attending angels in majesty and glory. 3. O secure sinners, what now will you do? Where will you hide yourselves? What shall cover you? Mountains are gone, the heavens and the earth which were are passed away. The devouring fire hath consumed all except yourselves, who must be the fuel forever. Oh, that you could consume as soon as the earth and melt away as did the heavens. Ah, these wishes are now but vain. The Lamb himself would have been your friend. He would have loved you and ruled you and now have saved you. But you would not then, and now it is too late. Cry not, Lord, Lord, it is too late, too late. Why dost thou look about? Can any save thee? Whither dost thou run? Can any hide thee? O wretch that has brought thyself to this. 4. Now, blessed saints that have believed and obeyed, this is the end of faith and patience. This is it for which you prayed and waited. Do you now repent your sufferings and sorrows, your self-denial and holy walking? Are your tears of repentance now bitter or sweet? See how the judge smiles upon you. There is love in his looks. The titles of Redeemer, Husband, Head are written in his amiable, shining face. Hark, he calls you. He bids you stand here on his right hand. Fear not, for there he sets his sheep. O joyful sentence! Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He takes you by the hand, the door is open, the kingdom is his, and therefore yours. There is your place before his throne. The Father receives you as the spouse of his Son, and bids you welcome to the crown of glory. Ever so unworthy, you must be crowned. This was the project of free redeeming grace, the purpose of eternal love. O blessed grace, O blessed love, O how love and joy will rise! But I cannot express it, I cannot conceive it. 5. This is that joy which was procured by sorrow, that crown which was procured by the cross. My Lord wept, that now my tears might be wiped away. He bled, that I might now rejoice. He was forsaken, that I might not now be forsaken. He then died, that I might now live. O free mercy that can exalt so vile a wretch, free to me, though dear to Christ, free grace that hath chosen me when thousands were forsaken, when my companions in sin must burn in hell, I must here rejoice and rest. Here must I rejoice and rest. Here must I live with all these saints. O comfortable meeting of my old acquaintance, with whom I prayed and wept and suffered, and spoke often of this day and place. I see the grave could not detain you. The same love hath redeemed and saved you also. 6. This is not like our cottages of clay, our prisons, our earthly dwellings. This voice of joy is not like our old complaints, our impatient groans and sighs, nor this melodious praise like the scoffs and revilings, or the oaths and curses which we heard on earth. This body is not like that we own, nor this soul like the soul we had, nor this life like the life we lived. We have changed our place and state, our clothes and thoughts, our looks, language, and company. Before, a saint was weak and despised, so proud and peevish we could often scarce discern his graces. But now, how glorious is a saint! Where is now their body of sin, which wearied themselves and those about them? Where are now our different judgments, reproachful names, divided spirits, exasperated passions, strange looks, uncharitable censures? Now we are all of one judgment, of one name, of one heart, house, and glory. O sweet reconciliation, happy union! Now the gospel shall no more be dishonored through our folly. No more, my soul, shalt thou lament the sufferings of the saints or the church's ruins, nor mourn thy suffering friends, nor weep over their dying beds or their graves. Thou shalt never suffer thy old temptations from Satan, the world, or thy own flesh. Thy pains and sickness are all cured. Thy body shall no more burden thee with weakness and weariness. Thy aching head and heart, thy hunger and thirst, thy sleep and labor are all gone. Oh, what a mighty change is this, from the dunghill to the throne, from persecuting sinners to praising saints, from a vile body to this which shines as the brightness of the firmament, from a sense of God's displeasure to the perfect enjoyment of Him in love, from all my doubts and fears to this possession which puts me out of doubt, from all my fearful thoughts of death to this joyful life. Blessed change! Farewell sin and sorrow forever. Farewell my rocky, proud, unbelieving heart, my worldly, sensual, carnal heart, and welcome now my most holy, heavenly nature. Farewell repentance, faith, and hope, and welcome love and joy and praise. I shall now have my harvest without plowing or sowing, my joy without a preacher or a promise, even all from the face of God Himself. Whatever mixture is in the streams, there is nothing but pure joy in the fountain. Here shall I be encircled with eternity, and ever live and ever, ever praise the Lord. My face will not wrinkle, nor my hair be gray, for this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal immortality and death shall be swallowed up in victory. O death, where is now thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The date of my lease will no more expire, nor shall I trouble myself with thoughts of death, nor lose my joys through fear of losing them. When millions of ages are past, my glory is but beginning, and when millions more are past, it is no nearer ending. Every day is all noon, every month is harvest, every year is a jubilee, every day is full manhood, and all this is one eternity. O blessed eternity, the glory of my glory, the perfection of my perfection. 7. Ah, drowsy earthly heart, how coldly dost thou think of this reviving day! Hadst thou rather sit down in dirt than walk in the palace of God? Art thou now remembering thy worldly business, or thinking of thy lusts, earthly delights, and merry company? Is it better to be here than above with God? Is the company better? Are the pleasures greater? Come away. Make no excuse nor delay. God commands, and I command thee. Gird up thy loins, ascend the mount. Look about thee with faith and seriousness. Look not back upon the way of the wilderness, except it be to compare the kingdom with that howling desert, more sensibly to perceive the wide difference. Yonder is thy Father's glory. Yonder, O my soul, must thou remove when thou departest from this body, and when the power of thy Lord hath raised it again and joined thee to it, yonder must thou live with God forever. There is the glorious New Jerusalem, the gates of pearl, the foundation of pearl, the streets and pavements of transparent gold. That sun which lighteth all this world will be useless there. Even thyself shall be as bright as yonder shining sun. God will be the sun, and Christ the light, and in his light shalt thou have light. 8. O my soul, dost thou stagger at the promises of God through unbelief? I much suspect thee. Didst thou believe indeed, thou wouldst be more affected with it. Is it not under the hand and seal and oath of God? Can God lie? Can he that is truth itself be false? What need hath God to flatter or deceive thee? Why should he promise thee more than he will perform? Dare not to charge the wise, almighty, faithful God with this. How many of the promises have been performed to thee in thy conversion? Would God so powerfully concur with a feigned word? O wretched heart of unbelief, hath God made thee a promise of rest, and wilt thou come short of it? Thine eyes, thine ears, and all thy senses may prove delusions sooner than a promise of God can delude thee. Thou mayest be surer of that which is written in the Word than if thou didst see it with thine eyes or feel it with thine hands. Art thou sure thou art alive, or that this is earth thou standest on, or that thine eyes see the sun? As sure is all this glory to the saints, as sure shall I be higher than yonder stars, and live for ever in the holy city, and joyfully sound forth the praises of my Redeemer, if I be not shut out by this evil heart of unbelief, causing me to depart from the living God. 9. And is this rest so sweet and so sure? Then what mean the careless world? Know they what they neglect? Did they ever hear of it? Or are they yet asleep, or are they dead? Do they certainly know that the crown is before them, while they thus sit still or follow trifles? Undoubtedly they are beside themselves, to mind so much their provision by the way, when they are hasting so fast to another world, and their eternal happiness lies at stake. Were there left one spark of reason, they would never sell their rest for toil, nor their glory for worldly vanities, nor venture heaven for sinful pleasure. Poor men! Oh, that you would once consider what you hazard, and then you would scorn these tempting baits. Blessed forever be that love which hath rescued me from this bewitching darkness. 10. Draw yet nearer, O my soul, with thy most fervent love. Here is matter for it to work upon, something worth thy loving. O, see what beauty presents itself. Is not all the beauty in the world united here? Is not all other beauty but deformity? Dost thou now need to be persuaded to love? Here is a feast for thine eyes and all the powers of thy soul. Dost thou need entreaties to feed upon it? Canst thou love a little shining earth, a walking piece of clay? And canst thou not love that God, that Christ, that glory, which are so truly and unmeasurably lovely? Thou canst love thy friend because he loves thee. And is the love of a friend like the love of Christ? Their weeping or bleeding for thee does not ease thee, nor stay the course of thy tears or blood, but the tears and blood that fell from thy Lord have a sovereign healing virtue. O my soul, if love deserves and should beget love, what incomprehensible love is here before thee! Pour out all the store of thy affections here, and all is too little. O that it were more! O that it were many thousand times more! Let him have the firstborn and strength of thy soul, who parted with strength and life and love for thee. O my soul, dost thou love for excellency? Yonder is the region of light, this is the land of darkness. Yonder twinkling stars, that shining moon and radiant sun, are all but lanterns, hung out of thy Father's house, to light thee while thou walkest in this dark world. But how little dost thou know the glory and blessedness that are within! Dost thou love for suitableness? What person more suitable than Christ? His Godhead and humanity, his fullness and freeness, his willingness and constancy, all proclaim him thy most suitable friend. What state more suitable to thy misery than mercy, or to thy sin and pollution than honor and perfection? What place more suitable to thee than heaven? does this world agree with thy desires? Hast thou not had a sufficient trial of it, or dost thou love for interest and near relation? Where hast thou better interest than in heaven, or nearer relation than there? Dost thou love for acquaintance and familiarity? Though thine eyes have never seen thy Lord, yet thou hast heard his voice, received his benefits, and lived in his bosom. He taught thee to know thyself and him. He opened thee that first window through which thou sawest into heaven. Hast thou forgotten since thy heart was careless, and he awakened it, hard and he softened it, stubborn and he made it yield, at peace and he troubled it, whole and he broke it, and broken till he healed it again? Hast thou forgotten the times when he found thee in tears, when he heard thy secret sighs and groans, and left all to come and comfort thee, when he took thee, as it were, in his arms, and asked thee, Poor soul, what ails thee? Dost thou weep when I have wept so much? Be of good cheer. Thy wounds are saving and not deadly. It is I have made them, who mean thee no hurt, though I let out thy blood. I will not let out thy life. I remember his voice. How gently did he take me up? How carefully did he dress my wounds? Methinks I hear him still saying to me, Poor sinner, though thou hast dealt unkindly with me, and cast me off, yet I will not do so by thee. Though thou hast set light by me and all my mercies, yet they and myself are all thine. What wouldst thou have that I can give thee? And what dost thou want that I cannot give thee? If anything I have will give thee pleasure, thou shalt have it. Wouldst thou have pardon? I freely forgive thee all the debt. Wouldst thou have grace and peace? Thou shalt have both. Wouldst thou have myself? Behold, I am thine, thy friend, thy Lord, thy brother, husband, and head. Wouldst thou have the Father? I will bring thee to him, and thou shalt have him in and by me. These were my Lord's reviving words. After all, when I was doubtful of his love, methinks I yet remember his overcoming arguments. Have I done so much, sinner, to testify my love, and yet dost thou doubt? Have I offered thee myself, and love so long, and yet dost thou question my willingness to be thine? At what dearer rate should I tell thee that I love thee? Wilt thou not believe my bitter passion proceeded from love? Have I made myself in the gospel a lion to thine enemies and a lamb to thee? And dost thou overlook my lamb-like nature? Had I been willing to let thee perish, what need I have done and suffered so much? What need I follow thee with such patience and importunity? Why dost thou tell me of thy wants? Have I not enough for me and thee, or of thy unworthiness? For if thou wast thyself worthy, what shouldst thou do with my worthiness? Did I ever invite or save the worthy and righteous, or is there any such upon earth? Hast thou nothing? Art thou lost and miserable, helpless and forlorn? Dost thou believe I am an all-sufficient Savior, and wouldst thou have me? Lo, I am thine. Take me, if thou art willing, I am. And neither sin nor Satan shall break the bond. These, oh, these, were the blessed words which his Spirit from his gospel spoke unto me, till he made me cast myself at his feet, and cry out, My Savior and my Lord, thou hast broken, thou hast revived my heart, thou hast overcome, thou hast won my heart, take it, it is thine. If such a heart can please thee, take it. If it cannot, make it such as thou wouldst have it. Thus, O my soul, mayest thou remember the sweet familiarity thou hast had with Christ. Therefore, if acquaintance will cause affection, let out thy heart unto him. It is he that has stood by thy bed of sickness, has eased thy pains, refreshed thy weariness, and removed thy fears. He has been always ready, when thou hast earnestly sought him, has met thee in public and private, has been found of thee in the congregation, in thy house, in thy closet, in the field, in thy waking nights, in thy deepest dangers. If bounty and compassion be an attractive of love, how unmeasurably, then, am I bound to love him? All the mercies that have filled up my life, all the places that ever I abode in, all the societies and persons I have been conversant with, all my employments and relations, every condition I have been in, and every change I have passed through, all tell me that the fountain is overflowing goodness. Lord, what a sum of love am I indebted to thee! And how does my debt continually increase? How should I love again for so much love? But shall I dare to think of requiting thee, or of recompensing all thy love with mine? Will my might requite thee for thy golden mines, my faint wishes for thy constant bounty, mine which is nothing or not mine for thine which is infinite and thine own? Shall I dare to contend in love with thee, or set my borrowed languid spark against the sun of love? Can I love as high, as deep and broad, as long as love itself? As much as he that made me, and that made me love, and gave me all that little which I have, as I cannot match thee in the works of power, nor make, nor preserve, nor rule the worlds, no more can I match thee in love. No, Lord, I yield, I am overcome. O blessed conquest, go on victoriously, and still prevail, and triumph in thy love. The captive of love shall proclaim thy victory. When thou leadest me in triumph from earth to heaven, from death to life, from the tribunal to the throne, myself and all that see it shall acknowledge thou hast prevailed, and all shall say, Behold how he loved him. Yet let me love in subjection to thy love, as thy redeemed captive, though not thy peer. Shall I not love at all, because I cannot reach thy measure? Oh, that I could feelingly say, I love thee, even as I love my friend and myself. Though I cannot say, as the apostle, Thou knowest that I love thee, yet I can say, Lord, Thou knowest that I would love thee. I am angry with my heart, that it doth not love thee. I chide it, yet it doth not mend. I reason with it, and would fain persuade it, yet I do not perceive it stir. I rub and chafe it in the use of ordinances, and yet I feel it not warm within me. Unworthy soul, is not thine eye now upon the only lovely object? Art thou not now beholding the ravishing glory of the saints? And dost thou not love? Art thou not a rational soul, and should not reason tell thee that earth is a dungeon to the celestial glory? Art thou not thyself a spirit, and shouldst thou not love God, who is a spirit and the Father of spirits? Why dost thou love so much thy perishing clay, and love no more the heavenly glory? Shall thou love when thou comest there, when the Lord shall take thy body from the grave, and make thee shine as the sun in glory for ever and ever? Shalt thou then love, or shalt thou not? Is not the place a meeting of lovers? Is not the life a state of love? Is not the great marriage day of the Lamb? Is not the employment there the work of love, where the souls with Christ take their fill? O, then, my soul, begin it here. Be sick with love now, that thou mayest be well with love there. Keep thyself now in the love of God, and let neither life nor death nor anything separate thee from it, and thou shalt be kept in the fullness of love forever, and nothing shall embitter or abate thy pleasure. For the Lord hath prepared a city of love, a place for communicating love to his chosen, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. 11. Awake then, O my drowsy soul. To sleep under the light of grace is unreasonable, much more in the approach of the light of glory. Come forth, my dull, congealed spirit. Thy Lord bids thee rejoice, and again rejoice. Thou hast lain long enough in thy prison of flesh, where Satan has been thy jailer, cares have been thy irons, fears thy scourges, and thy food the bread and water of affliction, where sorrows have been thy lodgings, and thy sin and foes have made thy bed, and an unbelieving heart has been the gates and bars that have kept thee in. The angel of the covenant now calls thee, and bids thee arise and follow him. Up, O my soul, and cheerfully obey, and thy bolts and bars shall all fly open, follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Shouldst thou fear to follow such a guide? Can the sun lead thee to a state of darkness? Will he lead thee to death, who died to save thee from it? Follow him, and he will show thee the paradise of God. He will give thee a sight of the new Jerusalem and a taste of the tree of life. Come forth, my drooping soul, and lay aside thy winter dress. Let it be seen by thy garments of joy and praise that the spring has come. And as thou now seest thy comforts green, thou shalt shortly see them white and ripe for harvest, and then thou shalt be called to reap and gather and take possession. Should I suspend and delay my joys till then? Should not the joys of the spring go before the joys of harvest? Is title nothing before possession? Is the heir in no better estate than a slave? My Lord has taught me to rejoice in hope of his glory, and how to see it through the bars of a prison. For when persecuted for righteousness' sake, he commands me to rejoice and be exceeding glad, because my reward in heaven is great. I know he would have my joys exceed my sorrows, and as much as he delights in the humble and contrite, he yet more delights in the soul that delights in him. Hath my Lord spread me a table in this wilderness, and furnished it with the promises of everlasting glory, and set before me angels' food? Doth he frequently and importunately invite me to sit down and partake and spare not? Hath he to that end furnished me with reason and faith and a joyful disposition? And is it possible that he should be unwilling to have me rejoice? Is it not his command to delight thyself in the Lord, and his promise to give thee the desires of thine heart? Art thou not charged to rejoice evermore, yea, to sing aloud and shout for joy? Why should I then be discouraged? My God is willing, if I were but willing. He is delighted in my delights. He would have it my constant frame and daily business to be near him in my believing meditations, and to live in the sweetest thoughts of his goodness. O blessed employment, fit for the sons of God! But thy feast, my Lord, is nothing to me without an appetite. Thou hast set the dainties of heaven before me, but alas, I am blind and cannot see them. I am sick and cannot relish them. I am so benumbed that I cannot put forth a hand to take them. I therefore humbly beg this grace, that as thou hast opened heaven to me in thy word, so thou wouldst open mine eyes to see it, and my heart to delight in it. Else heaven will be no heaven to me. O thou Spirit of life, breathe upon thy graces in me. Take me by the hand and lift me from the earth, that I may see what glory thou hast prepared for them that love thee. Away then, ye soul-tormenting cares and fears, ye heart-vexing sorrows! At least forbear a little while. Stand by, stay here below, till I go up and see my rest. The way is strange to me, but not to Christ. There was the eternal abode of his glorious deity, and thither hath he also brought his glorified flesh. It was his work to purchase it, it is his to prepare it, and to prepare me for it, and bring me to it. The eternal God of truth hath given me his promise, his seal and oath, that, believing in Christ, I shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Thither shall my soul be speedily removed, and my body very shortly follow. And can my tongue say that I shall shortly and surely live with God, and yet my heart not leap within me? Can I say it with faith and not with joy? Ah, faith, how sensibly do I now perceive thy weakness! But though unbelief darken my light, and dull my life, and suppress my joys, it shall not be able to conquer and destroy me. Though it envy all my comforts, yet some, in spite of it, I shall even here receive. And if that did not hinder, what abundance might I have! The light of heaven would shine into my heart, and I might be almost as familiar there as I am on earth. Come away then, my soul, stop thine ears to the ignorant language of infidelity. Thou art able to answer all its arguments, or, if thou art not, yet tread them under thy feet. Come away, stand not looking on that grave, nor turning those bones, nor reading thy lesson now in the dust. Those lines will soon be wiped out. But lift up thy head and look to heaven, and see thy name written in golden letters in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. What if an angel should tell thee that there is a mansion in heaven prepared for thee, that it shall certainly be thine forever? Would not such a message make thee glad? And dost thou make light of the infallible word of promise, which was delivered by the Spirit, and even by the Son himself? Suppose thou hadst seen a fiery chariot come for thee, and take thee up to heaven, like Elijah. Would not this rejoice thee? But thy Lord assures thee that the soul of a Lazarus hath a convoy of angels to carry it into Abraham's bosom. Shall a drunkard be so merry among his cups, or the glutton in his delicious fare, and shall not I rejoice, who must shortly be in heaven? Can meat and drink delight me when I hunger and thirst? Can I find pleasure in walks and gardens and convenient dwellings? Can beautiful objects delight my eyes, or grateful odors my smell, or melody my ears? And shall not the forethought of celestial bliss delight me? Methinks among my books I could employ myself in sweet content, and bid the world farewell, and pity the rich and great that know not this happiness. What then will my happiness in heaven be, where my knowledge will be perfect? If the Queen of Sheba came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon and see his glory, how cheerfully should I pass from earth to heaven to see the glory of the eternal majesty and attain the height of wisdom, compared with which the most learned on earth are but fools and idiots? What if God had made me commander of the earth? What if I could remove mountains, heal diseases with a word or a touch, or cast out devils? Should I not rejoice in such privileges and honors as these? And shall I not much more rejoice that my name is written in heaven? I cannot here enjoy my parents or my near and beloved friends without some delight, especially when I have given my whole heart to my friend. How sweet was that exercise of my love! Oh, what will it then be to live in perpetual love of God? For brethren to dwell together in unity here, how good and how pleasant it is! To see a family live in love, husband and wife, parents, children and servants, doing all in love to one another. To see a town live together in love, without any envyings, brawlings, or contentions, lawsuits, factions, or divisions, but every man loving his neighbor as himself, thinking they can never do too much for one another, but striving to go beyond each other in love. How happy, how delightful a sight is this! Oh, then, what blessed society will the family of heaven be, and those peaceful inhabitants of the New Jerusalem, where there is no division nor differing judgments, no disaffection nor strangeness, no deceitful friendship, no, not one unkind expression, not an angry look or thought, but all are one in Christ, who is one with the Father, and all live in the love of Him who is love itself. The soul is not more where it lives than where it loves. How near, then, will my soul be united to God when I shall so heartily, strongly, and incessantly love Him? Ah, wretched, unbelieving heart that can think of such a day and work and life as this with such low and feeble joys! But my future enjoyments will be more lively. How delightful is it to me to behold and study those inferior works of creation! What a beautiful fabric do we here dwell in! The floor so dressed with herbs and flowers and trees, and watered with springs and rivers, the roof so widely expanded, so admirably adorned. What wonders do sun, moon, and stars, seas, and winds contain! And hath God prepared such a house for corruptible flesh, for a soul imprisoned? And doth He bestow so many millions of wonders upon His enemies? Oh, what a dwelling must that be which He prepares for His dearly beloved children! And how will the glory of the New Jerusalem exceed all the present glory of earth? Arise then, O my soul, in thy contemplation, and let thy thoughts of that glory as far exceed in sweetness thy thoughts of the excellencies below. Fear not to go out of this body and this world when thou must make so happy a change, but say, as one did when he was dying, I am glad and even leap for joy that the time is come in which that mighty Jehovah, whose majesty in my search of nature I have admired, whose goodness I have adored, whom by faith I have desired and panted after, will now show himself to me face to face. How wonderful also are the works of providence! How delightful to see the greatest God interest himself in the safety and advancement of a few humble, praying, but despised persons, and to review those special mercies with which my own life has been adorned and sweetened. How often have my prayers been heard, my tears regarded, my troubled soul relieved! How often hath my Lord bid me be of good cheer! What a support are these experiences, these clear testimonies of my Father's love, to my fearful, unbelieving heart! Oh, then, what a blessed day will that be when I shall have all mercy, perfection of mercy, and fully enjoy the Lord of mercy! When I shall stand on the shore and look back on the raging seas I have safely passed, when I shall review my pains and sorrows, my fears and tears, and possess the glory which was the end of all. If one drop of lively faith was mixed with these considerations, what a heaven-ravishing heart should I carry within me! Fain would I believe, Lord, help my unbelief! How sweet, O my soul, have ordinances been to thee! What delight hast thou had in prayer and thanksgiving, under heavenly sermons and in the society of saints, and to see the Lord adding to the church such as should be saved? How then can my heart conceive the joy which I shall have to see the perfected church in heaven, and to be admitted into the celestial temple, and with the heavenly host praise the Lord for ever? Was the word of God sweeter to Job than his necessary food, and to David than honey and the honeycomb? And was it the joy and rejoicing of Jeremiah's heart? How blessed a day will that be when we shall fully enjoy the Lord of this word, and shall no more need these written precepts and promises, nor read any book but the face of the glorious God. If they that heard Christ speak on earth were astonished at his wisdom and answers, and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth, how shall I then be affected to behold him in his majesty? Can the prospect of his glory make others welcome the cross and even refuse deliverance? And cannot it make thee cheerful under lesser sufferings? Can it sweeten the flames of martyrdom, and not sweeten thy life, or thy sickness, or thy natural death? Is it not the same heaven which they and I must live in? Is not their God, their Christ, their crown, and mine the same? And shall I look upon it with an eye so dim, a heart so dull, a countenance so dejected? Some small foretastes of it have I myself had, and how much more delightful have they been than any earthly things ever were. What then will the full enjoyment be? What a beauty is there here in the imperfect graces of the Spirit! Alas, how small are these to what we shall enjoy in our perfect state! What a happy life should I here live, could I but love God as much as I would, could I be all love and always loving! O my soul, what wouldst thou give for such a life? Had I such apprehensions of God, such knowledge of his word as I desire, could I fully trust him in all my straits, could I be as lively as I would in every duty, could I make God my constant desire and delight, I would not envy the world their honors or pleasures. What a blessed state, O my soul, wilt thou shortly be in, when thou shalt have far more of these than thou canst now desire, and shalt exercise thy perfected graces in the immediate vision of God, and not in the dark, and at a distance, as now. Is the sinning, afflicted, persecuted Church of Christ so much more excellent than any particular gracious soul? What then will the Church be when it is fully gathered and glorified, when it has ascended from the Valley of Tears to Mount Sion, when it shall sin and suffer no more? The glory of the old Jerusalem will be darkness and deformity to the glory of the new. What cause shall we have then to shout for joy, when we shall see how glorious the heavenly temple is, and remember the meanness of the church on earth? 12. But alas, at what a loss am I in the midst of my contemplation! I thought my heart had all the while attended, but I see it hath not. What life is there in empty thoughts and words, without affections? Neither God nor I find pleasure in them. Where hast thou been, unworthy heart, while I was opening to thee the everlasting treasures? Art thou not ashamed to complain so much of an uncomfortable life, and to murmur at God for filling thee with sorrows, when he in vain offers thee the delights of angels? Hadst thou now but followed me close, it would have made thee revive and leap for joy, and forget thy pains and sorrows. Did I think my heart had been so backward to rejoice? 13. Lord, thou hast reserved my perfect joys for heaven, therefore help me to desire till I may possess, and let me long when I cannot, as I would, rejoice. O my soul, thou knowest, to thy sorrow, that thou art not yet at thy rest. When shall I arrive at that safe and quiet harbor, where there are none of these storms, waves, and dangers, when I shall never more have a weary, restless night or day? Then my life will not be such a mixture of hope and fear, of joy and sorrow, nor shall flesh and spirit be combating within me, nor faith and unbelief, humility and pride, maintain a continual conflict. Oh, when shall I be past these soul-tormenting fears and cares and griefs? When shall I be out of this soul-contradicting, ensnaring, deceitful flesh, this corruptible body, this vain, vexatious world? Alas, that I must stand and see the church and cause of Christ tossed about in contention, and made subservient to private interests or deluded fancies. There is none of this disorder in the heavenly Jerusalem. There I shall find a harmonious concert of perfected spirits, obeying and praising their everlasting King. Oh, how much better to be a doorkeeper there than the commander of this tumultuous world! Why am I no more weary of this weariness? Why do I so forget my resting place? Up then, O my soul, in thy most raised and fervent desires. Stay not till this flesh can desire with thee. Expect not that sense should apprehend thy blessed object and tell thee when and what to desire. Doth not the dullness of thy desires after rest accuse thee of most detestable ingratitude and folly? Must thy Lord procure thee a rest at so dear a rate, and dost thou no more value it? Must he go before to prepare so glorious a mansion for such a wretch, and art thou loth to go and possess it? Shall the Lord of glory be desirous of thy company, and thou not desirous of his? Must earth become a very hell to thee before thou art willing to be with God? Behold the most lovely creature, or the most desirable state, and tell me, where wouldst thou be if not with God? Poverty is a burden, riches a snare, sickness unpleasing, health unsafe. The frowning world bruises thy heel, the smiling world stings thee to the heart. So much as the world is loved and delighted in, it hurts and endangers the lover. And if it may not be loved, why should it be desired? If thou art applauded, it proves the most contagious breath. If thou art vilified or unkindly used, methinks this should not entice thy love. If thy successful labors and thy godly friends seem better to thee than a life with God, it is time for God to take them from thee. If thy studies have been sweet, have they not also been bitter? And at best, what are they to the everlasting view of the God of truth? Thy friends here have been thy delight, and have they not also been thy vexation and grief? They are gracious, and are they not also sinful? They are kind, and are they not soon displeased? They are humble, but alas, how proud also! Their graces are sweet and their gifts helpful, but are not their corruptions bitter and their imperfections hurtful? And art thou so loth to go from them to thy God? O my soul, look above this world of sorrows. Hast thou so long felt the smarting rod of affliction, and no better understood its meaning? Is not every stroke to drive thee hence? Is not its voice like that to Elijah? What doest thou here? Dost thou forget thy Lord's prediction? In the world ye shall have tribulation, in me ye shall have peace. Ah, my dear Lord, I feel thy meaning. It is written in my flesh, engraved in my bones. My heart thou aimest at. Thy rod drives, thy silken cord of love draws, and all to bring it to thyself. Lord, can such a heart be worth thy having? Make it worthy, and then it is thine. Take it to thyself, and then take me. This clod hath life to stir, but not to rise. As the feeble child to the tender mother, it looketh up to thee, and stretcheth out the hands, and fain would have thee take it up. Though I cannot say, my soul longeth after thee, yet I can say I long for such a longing heart. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. My spirit cries, let thy kingdom come, or let me come to thy kingdom, but the flesh is afraid thou shouldst hear my prayer and take me at my word. O blessed be thy grace, which makes use of my corruptions to kill themselves, for I fear my fears and sorrow for my sorrows, and long for greater longings. And thus the painful means of attaining my desires increase my weariness, and that makes me groan to be at rest. Indeed, Lord, my soul itself is in a strait, and what to choose I know not. But thou knowest what to give. To depart and be with thee is far better, but to abide in the flesh seems needful. Thou knowest I am not weary of thy work, but of sorrow and sin. I am willing to stay while thou wilt employ me, and dispatch the work thou hast put into my hands. But, I beseech thee, stay no longer when this is done. And while I must be here, let me be still amending and ascending. Make me still better, and take me at the best. I dare not be so impatient as to importune thee to cut off my time, and snatch me hence unready. Because I know my everlasting state so much depends on the improvement of this life. Nor would I stay when my work is done, and remain here sinning, while my brethren are triumphing. Thy footsteps bruise this worm, while those stars shine in the firmament of glory. Yet I am thy child as well as they. Christ is my head as well as theirs. Why is there then so great a distance? But I acknowledge the equity of thy ways. Though we are all children, yet I am the prodigal, and therefore more fit in this remote country to feed on husks while they are always with thee and possess thy glory. They were once themselves in my condition, and I shall shortly be in theirs. They were of the lowest form before they came to the highest. They suffered before they reigned. They came out of great tribulation, who are now before thy throne. And shall I not be content to come to the crown as they did, and to drink of their cup before I sit with them in the kingdom? Lord, I am content to stay thy time and go thy way, so thou wilt exalt me also in thy season, and take me into thy barn when thou seest me ripe. In the meantime, I may desire, though I am not to repine. I may believe and wish, though not make any sinful haste. I am willing to wait for thee, but not to lose thee. And when thou seest me too contented with thine absence, then quicken my languid desires, and blow up the dying spark of love. And leave me not until I am able unfeignedly to cry out, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My conversation is in heaven, from whence I look for a Savior. My affections are set on things above, where Christ sitteth, and my life is hid. I walk by faith and not by sight, willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. What interest hath this empty world in me, and what is there in it that may seem so lovely as to entice my desires from my God, or make me loth to soar away? Methinks when I look upon it with a deliberate eye, it is a howling wilderness, and too many of its inhabitants are untamed monsters. I can view all its beauty as deformity, and drown all its pleasures in a few penitent tears, or the wind of a sigh will scatter them away. Oh, let not this flesh so seduce my soul as to make it prefer this weary life before the joys that are about thy throne. And though death itself be unwelcome to nature, yet thy grace make thy glory appear to me so desirable that the King of terrors may be the messenger of my joy. Let not my soul be ejected by violence and dispossessed of its habitation against its will, but draw it to thyself by the secret power of thy love, as the sunshine in the spring draws forth the creatures from their winter cells. Meet it halfway, and entice it to thee as the lodestone doth the iron, and as the greater flame attracts the less. Dispel, therefore, the clouds that hide thy love from me, or remove the scales that hinder mine eyes from beholding thee. For the beams that stream from thy face, and the foretastes of thy great salvation, and nothing else, can make a soul unfeignedly say, Now let thy servant depart in peace. But it is not thy ordinary discoveries that will here suffice. As the work is greater, so must thy help be. O, turn these fears into strong desires, and this lothness to die into longings after thee. While I must be absent from thee, let my soul as heartily groan as my body doth under its want of health. If I have any more time to spend on earth, let me live as without the world in thee, as I have sometimes lived as without thee in the world. While I have a thought to think, let me not forget thee, or a tongue to move, let me mention thee with delight, or breath to breathe, let it be after thee and for thee, or a knee to bend, let it daily bow at thy footstool, and when by sickness thou confinest me, do thou make my bed, number my pains, and put all my tears into thy bottle. As my flesh desired what my spirit abhorred, so now let my spirit desire that day which my flesh abhorreth, that my friends may not with so much sorrow wait for the departure of my soul, as my soul with joy shall wait for its own departure. Then let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his, even a removal to that glory which shall never end. Then let thy convoy of angels bear my departing soul among the perfected spirits of the just, and let me follow my dear friends who have died in Christ before me. And while my sorrowing friends are weeping over my grave, let my spirit be reposed with thee in rest. And while my body shall lie mouldering in the dust, let my soul have the inheritance of the saints in light. O thou that numberest the very hairs of my head, number all the days that my body lies in the dust, And thou that writest all my members in thy book, keep an account of my scattered bones. O my Savior, hasten the time of thy return. Send forth thy angels, and let that dreadful, joyful trumpet sound. Delay not, lest the living give up their hope. Delay not, lest earth should grow like hell, and thy church by division be all crumbled to dust. Delay not, lest thy enemies get advantage of thy flock, and lest pride, hypocrisy, sensuality, and unbelief prevail against that little remnant, and share among them thy whole inheritance. And when thou comest, thou find not faith on the earth. Delay not, lest the grave should boast of victory, and, having learned rebellion of its guest, should refuse to deliver thee up thy due. O hasten that great resurrection day, when thy command shall go forth, and none disobey, when the sea and the earth shall yield up their hostages, and all that sleep in the grave shall awake, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. When the seed which thou sowest corruptible shall come forth incorruptible, and graves that received rottenness and dust shall return thee glorious stars and suns. Therefore dare I lay down my body in the dust, entrusting it not to a grave, but to thee. And therefore my flesh shall rest in hope, till thou shalt raise it to the possession of everlasting rest. Return, O Lord, how long? O let thy kingdom come. Thy desolate bride saith, come, for thy spirit within her saith, come, and teacheth her thus to pray with groanings which cannot be uttered. Yea, the whole creation saith, come, waiting to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Thou thyself hast said, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Conclusion. Thus, reader, I have given thee my best advice for maintaining a heavenly conversation. If thou canst not thus meditate methodically and fully, yet do it as thou canst. Only be sure to do it seriously and frequently. Be acquainted with this heavenly work, and thou wilt in some degree be acquainted with God. Thy joys will be spiritual, prevalent, and lasting according to the nature of their blessed object. Thou wilt have comfort in life and death. When thou hast neither wealth, nor health, nor the pleasures of this world, yet wilt thou have comfort, without the presence or help of any friend, without a minister, without a book, when all means are denied thee or taken from thee, yet mayst thou have vigorous, real comfort. Thy graces will be mighty, active, and victorious, and the daily joy which is thus drawn from heaven will be thy strength. Thou wilt be as one that stands on the top of an exceeding high mountain. He looks down on the world as if it were quite below him. Fields and woods, cities and towns seem to him but little spots. Thus despicably wilt thou look on all things here below. The greatest princes will seem but as grasshoppers, the busy, contentious, covetous world, but as a heap of ants. Men's threatenings will be no terror to thee, nor the honors of this world any strong enticement. Temptations will be more harmless as having lost their strength, and afflictions less grievous, as having lost their sting, and every mercy will be better known and relished. It is now, under God, in thy own choice, whether thou wilt live this blessed life or not, and whether all this pains I have taken for thee shall prosper or be lost. If it be lost through thy neglect, thou thyself wilt prove the greatest loser. O man, what hast thou to mind but God and heaven? Art thou not almost out of this world already? Dost thou not look every day when one disease or another will release thy soul? Does not the grave wait to be thine house and worms to feed upon thy face and heart? What if thy pulse must beat a few strokes more? What if thou hast a little longer to breathe before thou breathe out thy last, a few more nights to sleep before thou sleepest in the dust? Alas, what will this be when it is gone? And is it not almost gone already? Very shortly thou wilt see thy glass run out, and say to thyself, my life is done, my time is gone, it is past recalling, there is nothing now but heaven or hell before me. Where then should thy heart be now but in heaven? Didst thou know what a dreadful thing it is to have a doubt of heaven when a man is dying? It would raise thee up. And what else but doubt can that man then do, that never seriously thought of heaven before? Some there be that say, it is not worth so much time and trouble to think of the greatness of the joys above. If we can make sure they are ours, we know they are great. But as these men obey not the command of God, which requires them to have their conversation in heaven and to set their affections on things above, so they willfully make their own lives miserable by refusing the delights which God hath set before them. And if this were all, it were a small matter. But see what abundance of other mischiefs follow the neglect of these heavenly delights. This neglect will damp, if not destroy, their love to God, will make it unpleasant to them to think or speak of God or engage in His service. It tends to pervert their judgment concerning the ways and ordinances of God. It makes them sensual and voluptuous. It leaves them under the power of every affliction and temptation and is a preparative to total apostasy. It will also make them fearful and unwilling to die. For who would go to a god or a place he hath no delight in? Who would leave his pleasure here, if he had not better to go to? Had I only proposed a course of melancholy and fear and sorrow, you might reasonably have objected. But you must have heavenly delights, or none that are lasting. God is willing you should daily walk with him and draw consolations from the everlasting fountain. If you are unwilling, even bear the loss. And when you are dying, seek for comfort where you can get it, and see whether fleshly delights will remain with you. Then conscience will remember, in spite of you, that you were once persuaded to away for more excellent pleasures, pleasures that would have followed you through death and have lasted to eternity. As for you, whose hearts God hath weaned from all things here below, I hope you will value this heavenly life and take one walk every day in the New Jerusalem. God is your love and your desire. You would fain be more acquainted with your Savior, and I know it is your grief that your hearts are not nearer to Him and that they do not more feelingly love Him and delight in Him. Oh, try this life of meditation on your heavenly rest. Here is the mount on which the fluctuating ark of your souls may rest. Let the world see by your heavenly lives that religion is something more than opinions and disputes or a task of outward duties. If ever a Christian is like himself and conformable to his principles and profession, it is when he is most serious and lively in his duty. As Moses, before he died, went up into Mount Nebo to take a survey of the land of Canaan, so the Christian ascends the mount of contemplation and by faith surveys his rest. He looks upon the glorious mansions and says, "Glorious things are, deservedly, spoken of thee, thou city of God." He hears, as it were, the melody of the heavenly choir and says, "Happy is the people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord." He looks upon the glorified inhabitants and says, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, who is the shield of thy help and the sword of thine excellency." When he looks upon the Lord himself, who is their glory, he is ready, with the rest, to fall down and worship him that liveth for ever and ever, and say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." When he looks on the glorified Savior, he is ready to say amen to that new song, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests." When he looks back on the wilderness of this world, he blesses the believing, patient, despised saints. He pities the ignorant, obstinate, miserable world. And for himself, he says, as Peter, "It is good to be here," or as Asaph, "It is good for me to draw near to God, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish." Thus, as Daniel, in his captivity, daily opened his window towards Jerusalem, though far out of sight, when he went to God in his devotions, so may the believing soul, in this captivity of the flesh, look towards Jerusalem which is above. And as Paul was to the Colossians, so may the believer be with the glorified spirits, though absent in the flesh, yet with them in the spirit, joying and beholding their heavenly order. And as the lark sweetly sings while she soars on high, but is suddenly silenced when she falls to the earth, so is the frame of the soul most delightful and divine, while fixed in the views of God by heavenly contemplation. Alas, we make there too short a stay, fall down again, and lay by our music. But, O thou the merciful father of spirits, the attraction of love and ocean of delights, draw up these drossy hearts unto thyself, and keep them there till they are spiritualized and refined, and second thy servant's weak endeavors, and persuade those that read these lines to the practice of this delightful heavenly work. O suffer not the soul of thy most unworthy servant to be a stranger to those joys which he describes to others, but keep me, while I remain on earth, in daily breathings after thee, and in a believing, affectionate walking with thee. And when thou comest, let me be found so doing, not serving my flesh, nor asleep with my lamp unfurnished, but waiting and longing for my Lord's return. Let those who shall read these heavenly directions not merely read the fruit of my studies, but the breathing of my active hope and love, that if my heart were open to their view, they might there read the same most deeply engraven with a beam from the face of the Son of God, and not find vanity or lust or pride within when the words of life appear without, that so these lines may not witness against me, but proceeding from the heart of the writer, may be effectual through thy grace upon the heart of the reader, and so be the savor of life to both. Amen. Glory be to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The End.